Linwood, come up here right quick. I was told to make a presentation to you. Brother, you move a little slow, and it's taking my time, so I'm going to come to you. This is from a secret admirer to one of your heroes, this hat, country music from a friend. It's a George Strait hat, so pass it on to you there. I'm supposed to do that, whatever that means. All right. Okay. Folks, the Lord is good, isn't He? Something indicative of our ministry for all these years. And some of you that know us, and we've been around trying to preach the gospel for coming up on 50 years full time. And before that in school, I remember a gentleman that believed New Testament Christianity is so strong it just almost ran out his ears back on Delmarva, that gave us $500, three preacher boys preparing from the Ocean View Church of Christ to preach the gospel. We took that $500 and bought big bell-tone loudspeakers with a 12-volt amplifier to go on top of the car. We'd go through Ocean View, Delaware, telling the people about the Lord's Supper and the plan of salvation and rattling windows. And it was the only New Testament church of the Brotherhood in the little state of Delaware at that time. And that is something that has always amazed me about this great restoration movement, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, movement in the history of mankind. Because it all pointed towards the church and the kingdom of God. The Milky Way, the stars, the sun, and the moon means nothing without the kingdom of God. And when Jesus comes, there'll be no more need for the Atlantic or the Pacific or the great islands of the sea. Everything is surrounded around the kingdom of God and the wonderful church of our Lord. And I recall when I was preaching the gospel, started out in meetings a good number of years ago, I received a call from over near Boone, North Carolina, from a gentleman by the name of John Baldwin. He's recently been called on to be with the Lord, and he was up there on the mountain preaching just outside of Boone, between there and the beautiful Blue Ridge Parkway. And I was over in Delaware in New Church Evangelism, and even at that time we traveled in about 12, 15 revivals a year. That's where some of those local boys were able to get experience preaching, and that's a wonderful thing. And Brother Baldwin called me from up in the mountains of North Carolina, and he said, "Ray, I want you to come up here and hold me a revival." He said, "These two colleges up here have ruined all of these churches." And I went over there and tried my best to preach. New Testament Christianity saw his widow in wonderful shape. She came to the revival at Lenoir, North Carolina. We were down in South Carolina to Myrtle Beach not too long ago, and I was talking with the bulldog short neck preacher Darrell Hall. He's one of those heaven high, hell deep, worldwide, shotgun brow straight preachers that doesn't compromise the gospel. And he said, "Ray, I received a periodical from one of our South Carolina universities from a ministry that the New Testament churches are supporting, and it seemed to be that they were advocating a faith only plan of salvation." And I called him long distance, and I said, "Neighbor, I received your paper, and it sounds to me like you're advocating faith only as you're teaching those kids over there at the university." He said, "How dare you question me?" And he hung up the phone. Darrell said he called him back, and he said, "Don't hang up on me. I'm a Christian preacher, and I have a right to know." And he said, "By the way," as they talked along, he said, "Where did you go to school?" He said, "I went to Cincinnati Bible Seminary." He said, "Half of the professors up there don't believe in baptism anymore, and half of them do, and I'm with the half that don't." And then Darrell Hall wrote to and called his friend at South Myrtle Beach and talked with him. He goes to the old-fashioned family camp meeting in Hillsboro, Ohio every year. He said, "I'll call him." So he called the youth minister that was on this campus program on the university campus. And he said to him, "I understand this and this and this," and he confirmed everything. He confirmed everything that he had told Darrell Hall, and he said, "Well, you've received your last check from us." I figured that might have been a figure of speech. I was at the old-fashioned family camp meeting at Hillsboro, Ohio last year, and none other than Dr. Jack Cottrell got up and rang the bell. I had my friend Jay Perea run off 25 tapes. We sold them and gave them away. And he really pulled back the hide and started pulling in the salt about what's going on. And he said about half of the professors and about half of the personnel in our institutions don't believe in the biblical plan and don't believe in New Testament Christianity anymore. I wonder where we're going. I wonder what we're going to do. We're desperately trying to throw out, as Lee Mason, we had prayer together just two or three days ago. He said, I'm throwing out the olive leaf. He indicated he didn't believe it was going to do much good. But friends, the hour is late, and this is a tragic time in which we live. I was thinking about the ministry of Jesus Christ, and I was thinking about the Gospels. And I was thinking about the institutions of the people of God, the institutions of Judaism, the institutions of Israel. And all of them in Jesus' time had become corrupt. The temple was corrupt. They weren't proclaiming the truth in the synagogues. The Pharisees were corrupt. The Sadducees were corrupt. The Herodians were corrupt. The lawyers were corrupt. And whenever a man wanted to really preach, he had to go out into the wilderness and eat locusts and wild honey and hold those camp meetings and preach the gospel. Thank God for John the Baptist. It was no different for Amos. Back in those days, Israel had turned its back on God, and Amos had to be a country preacher preaching the truth. They tried to get him to go someplace else and preach. He said, I'm just a herdsman from Tekoa. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. And he indicated that all he wanted to do was to preach the truth. And so as we are here today, I think we need to be thinking about what we're going to do. I remember several years ago, the late Dean Floyd Clark said, and by the way, his throat was cut, and he'll go to his grave a sad, broken man, conservative professor down there at Johnson for what happened to him. I wish you could have heard the message, get the tape from Jay that he delivered at the old-fashioned family camp meeting at Delmarva. He delivered a message at the Kaimisha Clinic several years ago that almost caused us to start running for cover. He talked about the church preparing to go underground. And what he thought was possibly the communist threat would be what would cause us to go underground. Well, he was about 60 years ahead of his time. And it's not the communist threat that's going to send us underground. It's our own people and our own compromise and turning our backs on what God has told us to do. We're desperately trying to do all that we can do. There is no more of a disrespectful time for the elderly than I've ever lived in than today. As I hold revival meetings and as we're in these crusades and as we meet these people, it seems as though for some reason many, not all, in the younger generation are just casting the older folks aside. Off into the side room to practice, make them stand up through the whole service in spite of bad backs and lumbagos. I was in a revival meeting not long ago. The preaching went over good. I have found out that if you can get past these little pink pantyhose, limp-wristed preachers and get to the people with some old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preaching, they will respond to that preaching. And I pray and I wish to God somehow, by the power of God, I could get my face changed or something happen, and I could climb up on the platform at the North American Christian Convention and preach it heaven high, hell deep, worldwide, shotgun barrel straight, stomping, snorting, foaming at the mouth, turning over pulpits. I believe they'd come to their feet because they are dying for the truth and dying for a revival and dying to hear something that is worthwhile. Not too long ago on our evangelistic tours, we went through the Richmond, Virginia area. We spent a lot of time there with my wife dealing with what she's had to deal with. Pray for her. The Lord is blessing her. But as I pulled into the Pole Green Church property, we were going to park over at Walmart. It said no overnight parking, so we went to the Pole Green Church of Christ property. I met some of the folks there as I was coming in, and one of the gentlemen there in the church in a leadership capacity said, Ray, I'm glad to see you. One of the young men was there and said, come on in. I pulled on around. They came in and talked. And then I said, I'm going down to the Huddle House or the Waffle House down here. And he said, well, that's where we're going. While those young youth there that are on fire had cell phones, and they started calling one another, and they so filled up one end of the Waffle House, the management had to ask them to clear out an aisle so the people could go to the bathroom. And we were talking about the Lord and the kingdom of God, and I'd heard that through them not too long before that, a lady of denominational background had been invited by one of our churches to come and talk to our ladies. She didn't believe in the plan of salvation. She was dynamic and she was emotional, and they didn't seem to care that she wasn't a Christian. And some of our young people from the Pole Green Church went over there and doctored up the poster advertising her coming. They put on there something to the effect of, false prophet, she won't preach the truth. Read 1 Timothy 4 or 5. The youth evangelist read it, got mad, and said either Ozzy Osbourne or Ray Bennett wrote that on there. And neither one of them are invited and welcome here. Friends, I have just touched the surface. We were on our way sometime back going on Interstate 70. And I can't stand up and tell you to come to prayer meeting and go someplace and miss prayer meeting myself. So by the grace of God, Guns and I never miss it. Never miss a prayer meeting service or a Sunday evening service, no matter how many miles we have to go. And if we can't find a place to go, we have it right in our own place. But I said, honey, get the directory out and find us a place to go to church. And so she said, up here at this next exit, there's a church that meets to the right, a church that meets to the left. I should have turned to the right. I hate to even turn to the left. But I decided that we'd go to the left. And we went down there to a congregation, went by it. They told us where it was. We found it. Pulled up there. Nobody was there. I thought, they're not going to live up to their sign. They're not going to have services. And so we'll just sit out here under the canopy and have our own prayer meeting. We had our lawn chairs strapped to the back of the motorhome, and we undid two of them, got our Bible, sat down there under the canopy. You know what I almost did? You know, sometimes the zeal that we have will nearly cause us to get into trouble. I came that close to putting my foot against the door and going in there because it was the house of the Lord. And I felt like, as far as a building, the house of the Lord is the church, but as far as a building, I thought, my, if they advertise prayer meeting, I'm going in and have it. But we sat out under there, and finally a preacher came up, and I said, are you going to have prayer meeting? He said, we're going to come in here and sit in a circle after a while. I thought, my, I've run the wheels off of this motor home, and to sit in a circle, I wondered, what are we going to see? We went in there, and they passed out literature from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and a meeting they were going to have up at Columbus, Ohio. Some of you remember that. Well, they studied for a period of time. They said, we're going to let you fill out the blanks, listen to some soft music. We'll get in a circle and we'll talk. And so we sat up there. They turned on the music. It wasn't soft. I was going to take the liberty of turning it down, but the preacher was standing there by the boom box, sitting on the table with his feet going back and forth under the table. So I sat there and blood coming up in my neck. And finally, we got in that circle. And I had a chance to tell them that Billy Graham doesn't preach the truth. I was trying to tell them in a nice way. And I stood up for New Testament Christianity. When I walked out of there, a lady, elderly lady, I could have wept. She came up beside me and she said, I'm glad not everybody's dead that believes that. And I gave a $5 bill to the young preacher who had just graduated from Cincinnati Bible Seminary. And I said, when you go down here, get you a hamburger and have one on us and pray for us as we're out on the road. I didn't want him to think I was a bull in a china shop. But friends, that is just a picture. That is just something, just a fragment of what I could tell you that's going on from one end of this country unto the other. And my mind goes back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. There was an old gospel preacher that was in prison for believing the same thing that you and I believe here today. He believed in the plan. He believed in the program. He believed in the hope that was in Jesus Christ. And for that hope, he was a prisoner, and Paul was cast into prison. And I refer to this basic outline as a cry from prison from the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. We're in a society today that is a promiscuous society. We're in a society where everything goes. And Brother Kevin very aptly pointed out a while ago that people are talking about a relationship. We were coming through Grayson not too long ago. pulled into the Kmart. Sometimes we'll stay overnight there on our way to meetings, north or south or east or west. And a girl waited on us there in Shona's restaurant that was a student there at the college. And I tried to probe to see where she stood on New Testament Christianity. She'd come from one of the western states. And I probed in and pointed out about a thing or two concerning New Testament Christianity. And she, in so many words, said, well, all of these little things don't amount to anything. The relationship that we have with Jesus, is what counts. I was in a revival meeting, and the preacher said the same thing. But you know, that relationship doesn't include what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 4. That relationship doesn't include the one church or the one body or one baptism. It just includes some kind of a mystical concept of Jesus and receiving Jesus. But you can't have Jesus without His Word. That's what Brother Kevin was saying a while ago. Now, there's one difference between Kevin and Linwood and myself. Kevin says they're intellectually sterile. Linwood and myself say they've lost their marbles, and everybody understands what we're talking about. And as I think about this, they are intellectually sterile, and they have lost their marbles. And we have young people here that are wondering what they're going to do, young preachers that are wondering what they're going to do. Friends, we're no better than ancient Israel. I was in a revival meeting several years ago in Casey County, Kentucky. A gentleman said, can I come out to the motel and talk to you? He came out and he talked about the problems he was having and the problems in the church. And before I tried to deal with him and help him, I said, well, welcome to the club. You're no better than God's people down through the years to have to face these problems. Well, friends, welcome to the club. If we have to go to the hills, we'll go to the hills. If we lose our institutions, we lose our institutions. We'll stand still, strong for the faith by the help of God. And preachers and leaders like those that carry on these meetings are going to give us encouragement and enthusiasm. Why, there are people that come to camp meetings with broken hearts. I know that they come to camp meetings with broken hearts because they know back home they're departing from the old paths. And they're turning a deaf ear to every call to come back to the old paths. And Jeremiah was brokenhearted when they said, we will not walk therein. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Paul cries from prison, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul wasn't crying about his condition. Paul didn't know whether he'd live to come out of that prison or not. He wanted to go to Spain. I've stood at my native Bethany Beach, Delaware, and looked out across the Atlantic Ocean due east, slightly to the north, and pictured myself going through the Straits of Gibraltar into the Mediterranean Sea. And I thought if Paul's ship could have come into the Gibraltar and should have come into those straits, he could have seen the Atlantic. But that was for another time. That was for us. That was our mission field. And so, as a gentleman in prison for the preaching of the gospel concerned about the church, he cried back to the church and he said, there is one body. I read back in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 that the body is the church. And so the church is the body. And the Bible says there is one body. It's controversial today. It's not politically correct. But we're going to stand with God, and if God's Word says there's one church, then there's one church. And that's the church that is based on and founded here in the Word of God. Traveling in revival meetings, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds on top of hundreds of revival meetings. I guess we've heard just about all of the arguments about one church is as good as another. My friends, there's no church as good as the one that Jesus died for. There's no church as good as the church that wears the name of Jesus. There's no church as good as the church that Jesus is coming for. And so as Paul cried from prison, he said, there is one body, and that means that there is one church. I remember when I was a young preacher, I had more zeal than was good for me. It's a wonder I didn't hurt myself. And I was on my way back in my little car before I got married, when I was footloose and fancy free and can do as I please. Now I'm married and I have to please my wife. That's what Paul said. Paul said, dwell with them. He knew it was going to be hard. That's why he told us, dwell with them. And so I'm trying to dwell with her. And she's trying to dwell with me. And as I don't know what that had to do with going down the road at Salisbury, Maryland. But I looked over there, and there was a tent. And a man was up there preaching, and I was nosy. I did a little rubbernecking, rolled down the window, boys, and started listening. And the man was talking about the church in that tent meeting. He said, the church is like taking a little baby and putting him out in the middle of the living room floor. And putting all kinds of soft drinks around him. Pepsi-Cola, Coca-Cola, Grape Pet, Orange. And he just crawls across the floor and picks out the soft drink of his choice. That's like choosing the church of your choice. Well, friends, God is not in the Diet Right church business. He's not in the Grape Pet church business. He's in the church business that's based on the principles and teachings of the Word of God. And Paul cried from prison and he said, there is one body. Then he said, there is one spirit. I appreciate what these brethren have been saying about the Spirit. Don't you just get tired of people saying, the Spirit told me to turn here. The Spirit told me to go over here and eat. The Spirit told me to do this. My friends, the Spirit doesn't tell you anything to do except what the Bible says to do. And the Holy Spirit is the one Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that that wonderful Holy Spirit is given to God's people when they obey the gospel. And the Spirit speaks to you, not independently, but through the Word. It goes back to the power and the teachings of the Word of God. And He is a personality that dwells in God's people. And for some reason, Paul thought, this might be my last will and testament to the church. He didn't know whether he'd be freed or not. So he cried from prison and he said, there's one body, one church, and one spirit. He said, there is one hope. My friends, I'm burdened today at what I'm hearing about Islam. Some time ago, our president, that I've tried my very best to back as the lesser of two evils, made the statement that Islam is a peaceful religion. I nearly lost my breakfast when I heard him say, Islam is a peaceful religion. Islam is everything but a peaceful religion. Islam is a religion of the sword. Do you know what would happen if every American on the planet Earth would have his or her throats cut tonight? Do you know what would happen if the blood ran down the streets and highways of America and it came across the headlines that every American on Earth is killed? Muslims by the millions would be on their faces when they heard the news praising Allah that the devil is finally dead. No, Islam is everything but a peaceful religion. I read that Mr. Bush just the other day, I have a clipping out on the dash of the car. He made another statement defending the peacefulness of Islam. But the Shiite Islamic people that are over there, that are killing our boys, my friends will have to stay there indefinitely. They are in a majority. They want to make that an Islamic state. We are in a terrible frame of mind. We're in a terrible situation. And so Paul said that there is one hope, and that hope is not in Buddha. That one hope is not in Islam. That one hope is not in Hinduism. That one hope is in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and the one church through that one body and one spirit. The Bible says, not only is there one hope, it says there's one Lord. We know that that one Lord is Jesus. In Acts 4:12, listen, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They say, you're narrow-minded. You mean to say there's only salvation in Jesus? Absolutely. Friends, that's becoming more controversial every day. Jesus is the most controversial person in America. Our preachers are being asked not to pray in the name of Jesus in public gatherings for fear that it might offend some people. I shared this with some of our friends in some of our meetings, that we were down at Daytona sitting on the front row of Keyes Tower, and we've sat there several years in a row. A friend of mine back in Maryland gives us tickets to the Twin 125s during one of the race weeks. And years ago, I heard this old preacher pray, and he had a southern accent. I thought, my, he has a good sound. And at the end of his prayer, he said, Shalom and Amen. Before he ended his prayer, I wondered if he'd pray in the name of Jesus. But he said, Shalom and Amen. And he kept doing that. I heard it every time. And it bothered me. Some of you might have heard me preach about it. Well, we had our XM radio on last year prior to the race. And lo and behold, they were interviewing him. And he said, he prayed Shalom and Amen. He said, most people pray in the name of Jesus. But he said, when you pray in the name of Jesus, now hold your seats. He said, when you pray in the name of Jesus, you leave out too many people. And so I pray, Shalom and Amen. Friends, that caused nearly my lips to turn white again. and the hair to stand up on the back of my neck. When he got up and prayed at the Twin 125s last year, I was on the front row of Keys Tower. He said, Shalom and Amen. And almost before I knew what I said, in Jesus' name. Got some amens around me. I guess I should have gone on with the plan of salvation. And I listened to the race on Sunday, and lo and behold, he did something I'd never heard him do. He said, I pray in the name of, I thought, is he going to do it? Is he going to do it? In the name of the greatest name, Shalom and Amen. I thought one more blast this year might get him. Friends, listen to me. There's no other salvation and no other name except the name of Jesus Christ. And as Paul cried from prison, he said, there's one faith. It's not the faith of your choice. These faiths are false faiths. That's a good time on Halloween to talk about false faiths. Because any faith other than the faith is a false faith. Faith is an embodiment of doctrine. It's a conviction that we have based on the teachings of the Word of God. And so there's one church, there's one faith, and that is the faith in Jesus Christ. Why did this movement grow? Why did it grow? Why? We have more churches today, over 1,000 than we've ever had before. But at the expense of strong one Lord, one faith, one baptism, preaching, and teaching. Most of them never preach it. I was in a revival meeting with Clifford Neat at the Connersville Church just north of Lexington, Kentucky, outside of Cynthiana. A gentleman came there from one of our big old traditional churches in Lexington, and he had a problem. They wouldn't preach. He couldn't get the preacher to preach the plan of salvation. Finally, the preacher said one day, are you the one that wants the plan of salvation? He said, yes. He said, I can't give it to you all the time, but I'll give it to you today. My friends, whatever happened to the plan of salvation? That's what made this a great movement, preaching the doctrine, the uniqueness, the difference. But we're joining in with everybody, and all of a sudden, the ones we tried to convert are our brothers. But we need to check with the Father before we find out and determine who our brothers are. You know, I could go over here and say, well, Dan, you're my brother. I feel like and am confident that he's my brother in Christ. But I need to find out who his brother, who his father was before I say he's my brother. And so therefore we need to talk to the Father. And the Father will tell you who the brother is. The one that has been born again of water and the Spirit. And so Paul cried from prison. And he said, there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith. Stuff is falling all over the floor up here. These little anemic pulpits were made for pink pantyhose preachers. Nothing matter with this pulpit. Something else just went. You know, this one baptism thing here has caused a lot of problems. I remember the late M.S. Kitchen. He's the one that came from the coal regions of Pennsylvania to Orange, New Jersey, bought the old Colgate building and started the Old Eastern Christian Institute. That's where I was graduated. Strong emphasis was placed on restoration and strong doctrine and restoration literature and Bible doctrine and studying the Scriptures. And he said, the stumbling block in the early church was the cross, it seems. And today the stumbling block is baptism. People get all bent out of shape when you start talking about baptism. Even our own people are compromising baptism. There are members in the New Testament churches of Christ and Christian churches that have been there all of their lives. And they're as weak as polluted water on baptism and on the plan of salvation. But Paul said there's one baptism, and that is the immersion in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of a repentant believer baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, there is also one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. That's why I love Paul. He was a Southerner. In you all. And he said, there's one God and one Father. And friends, we've come to the kingdom at such a time as this. There's coming a time in the lives of some of the younger ones that they may face political persecution for saying that there is one God. You may lose tax exemption. You may be considered a radical. You may be considered discriminatory. And so the time is coming when if we do, as I said last night, have to go to the groves, if we have to go to the riversides, if we have to go to the brush arbors, then we'll go. But we must keep our trust and our confidence in God And thank God for this man that said, as he cried from prison, that there is one God and Father and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one hope. And that one hope is Christ. That one church is the body of Christ, the church of Christ, based on the teachings of the Bible, where they take the Bible only and are Christians only. And may God put zeal in the hearts of every one of us here to never compromise that faith. I've said, and I'll say it again, Satan has a more subtle plan to destroy God's church. Read the 12th chapter of Revelation and see where Satan is focusing his attention today. Satan has a better plan working now, even among our people, than I believe he's ever had before. Back when there was the division over the disciples, back when there was the division over the United Christian Missionary Society, there were still people out there that believed firmly in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And so, unfortunately, there was a division, but fortunately for the movement, and all of a sudden we had more preacher training schools than any institution in America. Did you realize that? Just as a growing movement. And now history is repeating itself. And Satan's plan is so subtle. He's robbing us of the doctrine while we stand up 20 or 30 minutes in our service, and every Sunday it's a little more rock. We've turned into rockers. We've turned into rollers. I've seen them not only turn into rockers and rollers, but I've seen them go into this. And I've seen them go into dancing. And listen, I don't believe in Paul's service. They had dancing in one of our colleges at a Christmas program not too long ago. They had girls in bathing suits dancing out across the stage. And so Satan is trying to take our attention from the doctrine. I'm going to leave the singing to the musicians. I'll play a harmonica once in a while. But my friends, when anything infringes on the doctrine, when anything infringes on the one church, when anything infringes on the doctrine of one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, then it's time to stand up on our hind legs and preach the truth, non-selfishly, but with love. I want to close with an example of non-selfishness in which we must serve the Lord. And we must serve Him with the right attitude. Here, just several weeks ago, my wife made a request to me that broke my heart. She said, "Ray, you're coming up on your 70th birthday." Knowing that mine and her birthday's on the same day, she said, "I want you to do me a favor. I want to have a 70th birthday for you, but please don't tell them that I've got a birthday too. I want it to be a 70th. She said, a 64 doesn't mean as much as a 70. You know, if you love your wife, that will cut you. Tears nearly swelled up in my eyes. I thought, well, if that's what you want, that'll be all right. But listen, friends, that's the kind of unselfish love that God had for us when He sent His only begotten Son. When our son checked out of the African AME church service where we were holding services, they were letting us use the building right under the eaves nearly of the BB hospital. When he went out in pain and checked himself in the hospital for the last time, I told the people, if we lose Joe, it'll not just be God taking him, but us giving him. If the Lord wants him, it's the Lord's decision. And friends, the Lord must be number one in our lives. Number one in our hearts, in our homes. Have you slipped from this doctrine that Paul gave his life for? Has Paul cried from prison as we sing this hymn of invitation? If there's anyone here that has never been baptized for the remission of sins, if you were baptized as an outward working of an inward grace and thought you were saved before you were baptized, my, you need to be baptized right for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've backslidden, you need to come back to the Lord in repentance. And if you want to say, Lord, if you can use me, I'll do my best to prepare myself to preach, to help keep some of these little church doors open. When it comes to that, and it's already come to that. God bless you. If you need to make a decision, will we come, please, as we sing?